All right. Well, this morning, as we continue on, this morning, a little story to start off the day. I don't know how you guys wake up in the morning. I've got three different alarms that go off on Sunday morning for me because I can't afford to miss it, right? One of the alarms that goes off, it's set up automatically with Google, and I don't know why it does it, but at one point in time, it tried to tell me how long my commute was going to be. But this morning, I woke up to saying, you know, good morning, it's -4 degrees outside. Isn't that a wonderful thing to wake up to? It was pretty cold. Well, listen, I want to ask you, this message I'm giving today was actually one that I was going to give last week before, like they said, the parking lot, it actually was just so icy you could hardly even stand up on it. So we canceled, so that pushed it today. So it's a little bit far along, but I think you guys get the idea. Early in the year, lots of times people do the New Year's resolutions, things like that, things from the old year to the new year that's passing on into this year. Let me ask you a quick question, because today I want to talk about things that I want to remember from 2021 and bring into 2022. So I'm just curious, is there anything that some of you would like to remember from 2021 that you think, boy, I want, if there's anything, I want to remember this one thing, remember this group of things, and bring this into 2022 as I do life. Is there anything that you would say, yeah, I think this is what I need to remember? Anyone? Some people are like, no, there's nothing I want to remember. Yeah, Derek. Oh, that's a really great one. That's much better than lasagna. For those of you online, by the way, welcome watching online at home. Some of you are there because it was cold. But, so what Derek said is that he remembered that he hadn't seen family for about 2 years, and he got to see him, and it just reminds him of the importance of family. First service, I asked this, and one person said, I remember this time we ate, and it was a lasagna, and I want to remember that lasagna. I'm like, okay. All right, something to remember. There are important things that we want to remember. There are things that are very important that we want to take, and we don't want to just forget it and leave behind, and we want to bring it into where we are. This is something I was thinking about going into 2022. What is it that I want to remember? And so I was going to do a top 10 list because, you know, I used to love David Letterman and his top 10 list and all that. But as I got to number 7, I thought this is getting way too long. So I don't want to give you 10. I'm going to give you 7 things that I want to remember going into 2022. But one of the reasons why is this, that first of all, I forget. And I know that you forget too, because I have had some of you, and maybe not some of you exactly in this room, but sometimes a Sunday morning message is impactful, and I hope that's the way it is. I spend every week a number of hours reading and writing and trying to condense everything that I could learn that I think that would go into a Sunday morning message into about 3 to 5 pages. So I try to condense it all, distilled thoughts, and some of you say, that was impactful, but when I talk to someone on Monday or Tuesday and I run into them, you know, let's say I run into them over at, you know, Wegmans or who knows what, and they say, that sermon on Sunday was really helpful. I really appreciate it. And I've kind of learned my lesson. Because if I ask and I say, well, what was it about that sermon that was impactful? What happens often is they're like, I gotta go, you know, because they forgot, right? I mean, they know it was impactful, but putting them on the spot, it's hard to remember. And the truth is, that happens to me too, because I've had somebody say, your sermon really last week was really helpful, and I'm thinking, I don't even remember what it is I spoke. So anyway, because we forget, I want to go through really the top 7 things I want to remember in 2022. Most of them are about my identity in Christ as a Christian. So for those of you in this room and you're followers of Christ, or maybe most of you may have been here for most of these series last year, this has been about what Scripture says is true for people who are followers of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, or if you're listening or you're watching today and you're not a follower of Christ, I'm going back, and what I'm telling you is things that are really true because people have placed their faith in Christ. And so these are the things that I want to remember. There are seven of them. So I'm going to start with the big one. The first one I kind of put up front is because there's a big lie about God that I'm constantly being told. And it's not like somebody's coming and he's telling me this or she's telling me this, right? I see it, you know, written out on the screens of my phone or something. But Satan's constantly placing this in front of you and placing it in front of me. And the lie is this: you can't trust God. God is not good. He really isn't good. He's actually holding you back from what you could be doing. If it weren't for him, you might be in a much better place. He doesn't want what's best for you. This is really all originating down to you can't trust him, that he's not really good like he says he is. And the most important belief that you and I could possess is that which is based on a true knowledge of who God is. You have to start with who God is. Every error in society, every error that you might even see in your family situations, workplace situations, or even every problem that's in your character and my character, it all can be traced back to wrong understandings and thoughts about God. I've said this before, it's not original with me, but for every distortion that you believe about God, there's a corresponding consequence. Every distortion you believe about God, there will be a consequence to that. You and I are constantly fed distorted beliefs about God. The consequences direct your life. And sometimes those consequences about whatever you believe, that distorted things, they are long term. They're very, very long term. And the truth is, every one of us in this room, every one of us online, every person in the human race is we're built to be a theologian. Everyone's a theologian. You have to think thoughts about God. But wrong beliefs always produce wrong behaviors. And when you look at our world and you see the things that are messed up, you can remember that all the stuff that's messed up, it goes back to one person's distorted beliefs about God. And the distorted belief was, well, you can't trust him. He's not really good. He doesn't want your best interest at heart. And the very first assault of the character of God happened back in that event in Genesis chapter 3. But I don't want us to remember the lie about God. What I want us to remember is actually that Jesus Christ has done something that enables us to see that the lie about God, it's really a lie. And what you have to do is you have to take a look at Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And you look at his death, burial, and resurrection, and then you ask this question. You say, is Jesus and his life and everything he did, is this a way a God who could not be trusted would act? Is what Jesus did, is that the way a God who could not be trusted would act? The way that he died on a cross to pay for the sins of all who would trust him? That he would take your penalty and he would put it on himself so that you don't have to experience that judgment? Is that the way a God who can't be trusted would act? And the answer is, you can trust him. Can you trust him? Absolutely, yes. And so if you can trust him, what does that mean? That means that ought to change everything about how we should live. It means we've got to believe what he says is true. We've got to change our beliefs. We've got to begin believing, okay, if he says this is true, I should live by this, rather than thinking, well, let me set that aside and let me live the way that I want. Or let me set that aside because culture is telling me this is the way that it thinks I should progress here. So instead of setting that aside, we have to reconfigure our thoughts. We've got to renew our mind and say, I'm going to start with this rather than I'm going to start with myself, or I'm going to start with inadequate and inferior thoughts about God. So that's the very first thing that I want to remember, that you look at Jesus' life and death on the cross and you just ask, Is this the way a God who couldn't be trusted would act? Absolutely not. He's totally, completely trustworthy. So that's the very first thing that I'd like to remember as I go into 2022. But number two, I think that because of that, we need to start with what a relationship with God means to every one of us. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus spent a lot of time saying some things about the fact that he was the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And he says, I know all of my sheep. It's like he said, I know them by name. I know every one of my sheep. I call them. I protect them. I am the good shepherd. I'm not just a hired on shepherd. But in the fact that he says that he's the good shepherd, what he's saying about the rest of us is he says that we are sheep. And that's not really a compliment. Okay? It's not a compliment. But that took me back last year to remembering Psalm 23. Would you guys do this with me? Would you read this out loud with me? I'm going to read Psalm 23. You read it with me, but this is the New English Translation. It's a little bit different maybe than what some of you may have memorized, and hopefully it'll be fairly fresh for you. But read this with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. Surely your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all my days, and I will live in the Lord's house for the rest of my life. All right, a little different than the one we normally might recite, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I taught this last year, and after I taught this, I talked with my mom, and she watches when she's in Montana. And she told me something that really impacted me, because she has my grandmother's Bible. And in my grandmother's Bible, right before the Lord is my shepherd, my grandma wrote the word, because. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And that changed my whole perspective really on that statement. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. What she was saying is, this is true for me. I do lack nothing. This is my truth that I understand. And so my question for you today is, could you write the word because in front of the Lord is my shepherd? Could you do that and mean it? Because I know that there are some people that they wouldn't be able to write because. Instead, that they'd have to write the word if. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I would lack nothing. And the reason why you would have to write the word if is because you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet. He's not the chief shepherd of you and your life. You haven't recognized that you're a sheep. You haven't come to Him and trusted Him with everything about your life. The fact that He died on a cross to pay for your sins, that He would forgive you, that God would forgive you of all of your sins if you would turn to Him and trust. You may not have made that decision yet. And so because of it, what it's telling you is it's kind of telling you a promise. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I will lack nothing. But for the Christian, they would say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That's what it means to be a Christian. And I'm not telling you that that means that you're meant to be prosperous. When I say lack nothing, that doesn't mean that I'm going to have a really nice car and a really nice house and all sorts of property and everything that I've ever wanted. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying is he's saying that if he is my shepherd, the way that I claim that he is, because he is, he cares for me. He's my leader. He's my provider. He's my protector. And see, this is important because when you read through like Psalm 23, Psalm 23 gives you a wide variety of life experiences. It's not a prepackaged thing that's only positive. It's telling you about life as it really is. Like literally in the Hebrew, it says, "He causes me to lie down in green pastures." Some of you this last year were caused to lie down. It wasn't your choice. you had to lie down. I mean, I know I had to lie down about a year ago when I got COVID, and I was thinking of the psalm, you know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm like, Lord, this does not feel like a green pasture to me. But sometimes the Lord causes us to sit down and to wait. It says that he leads me beside still waters. Well, as a sheep, that's very important, because you do not want to get in rushing water where your wool gets all saturated water and it just carries you on down. The psalm never promises that you won't go through difficult times, like danger, or we call them valleys, right? But it does say he promises to be with me, leading me through. And see, here's the question that every one of us has to wrestle with. Do I really lack nothing? I mean, really. Do I really lack nothing? Because often there's a gap between my experience and what's true for me as a follower of Jesus Christ. Here are the things that God tells me are true, and this is what I feel like is happening to me today. This is what God says is true about me because of Christ, and this is how I feel. This is my emotional state today, and this is what we have to wrestle with. And the difference is that there's a difference between your position in Christ and your condition in this world. Your position never changes, but your condition changes every day. You wake up maybe with a different attitude every day. I mean, you wake up and your Google alarm says, it's 75 degrees out and sunny. And then another day is you wake up and you just woke up in Binghamton. And that's the rest of your day, right? But there's a difference between your condition and your position. Other people would say the same thing, but they use different words. You're standing in Christ. We stand in faith, right? Our standing in Christ is not going to change. Our standing in the gospel, our standing in truth, our standing in freedom versus our state. And our state changes every day depending on what we're going through. But we all struggle. There is a gap between what we know is true and then, of course, how we feel. And so when it comes to the things that we lack, we could probably come up with a long list. I mean, because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Well, is that true? Well, sometimes I feel like I lack a number of things. Like I could say, not today, but I could say, I lack sunshine. And you could say that too, because you live here. Or you could say, I lack beach days. Or maybe you go on some more serious things. Maybe you have your own business and you it depends on contracts. And you're thinking, I'm lacking contracts. And so therefore, I'm lacking financially. And therefore, I don't know what's going to happen with my home or different things like that. Or maybe for some of you, you're saying, I'm lacking friendships. I wish I had more friendships. Or for some of you, it's the experience. If you could only just have the kind of experience, you might be able to get further on in life. Or maybe you would say, I'm lacking opportunities. How do the areas where I'm lacking line up with the claim, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing? How does it line up? And a fellow pastor, he said this, and he helped me understand this a little bit better. He said this, even when the sheep may feel like they lack something, as long as the shepherd has it, they don't actually lack it. As long as the shepherd has it, they don't actually lack. What this truth points us back to is who we are in Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, that changes everything. What is it that's true about me now that wasn't true about me when I had not yet placed my faith in Christ? And what's different is that I now have a relationship with God. It's not a severed relationship, it's a real relationship because what Jesus has done. You know, I think about sheep. I don't know what sheep think, really. But I would just imagine a lot of times sheep, they don't know where they're going. They have no idea where they're supposed to go next. They're just kind of, you know, whatever. But as long as the shepherd knows where they're going, they're fine. So if you're insecure about your future and you don't know what the next direction is or where your job is taking you or where your school is taking you or where retirement is taking you or you know, whatever the situation is, if your shepherd knows where he's leading you, you can trust him. You don't lack. You may not know everything, but you've got everything that you need. We may not feel like we have everything that we need every day, but as long as our shepherd has it, we lack nothing. And you know, there are times that our Heavenly Father, He wants us to kind of sit in a time where we feel like, I feel like I need this, and he's making us wait. And we feel like, why do I have to do without this? But He wants us to do without something for a little while. And see, He is perfect, and His supply never shows up at the wrong time. You think about supply chain issues. God doesn't have any supply chain issues. It's not dependent on everything going right with the railway or the truckers or Amazon shipping or who's going to be driving the trucks and how much it costs for gas. None of that matters for God. There are no supply chain issues. He will always supply what we need at the right time. And yes, it is true, there are times we may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But what His promise is that He will lead us. And that brings me back. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And that's the thing I have to remember. So the next time you start wondering about your future, I just want you to kind of just declare this to yourself. And you can add the word because in front, just like my grandmother did. But the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Remind yourself that even if you don't have the money or the courage or the peace of mind or whatever it is, if you have the shepherd, you have what you need. He has what you need. He will supply all your needs. So that's the number two thing I want to remember. Third thing I want to remember is something, and most of this is going to, if you were here, you're going to go back and say, oh yeah, Kyle talked about this when he talked in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. But this is the third thing I need to remember, is that I need to cultivate a much more mentality rather than a much less mentality. I need to cultivate much more thinking rather than much less thinking. What do I mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul, you may not know this, but he was a huge fan of the Ginsu knife commercials of the 1990s. Okay, you remember the Ginsu knife commercials, and I even showed you one last year. But the idea, you know, this guy has a knife, and it can chop through a log, and it can cut through a tin can, and still remain sharp as a knife. And you think that you'd pay hundreds of dollars. Oh, but that's not all. And they keep on going on. You get this, but much more. The Apostle Paul says this kind of, uses this kind of phrase, these phrases, much more. And not only that, that's not all. Emphasizing who we are in Christ as opposed to who we were in Adam. And that's just a theological way of saying who you were before you met Jesus. You had Adam as your representative. And all the problems that come with that and him, the sin that he did. But when you trust in Christ, now Jesus Christ is your representative. And everything that is true about him is now true of you. So what every believer has in Christ and who we are in Christ is much more than what we can really understand. That's what I want to remember. It's much more. Here's an example. This is Romans 5. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Much more. So what Jesus did for me is much more than I ever expected. It's much more than I deserve. And not only that, what did it cost me? It didn't cost me anything, but it cost Jesus Christ His life. But that's not where it ended. Death could not hold Him. He rose from the grave. And because of that, everything that's true about Him now gets imputed to me. Because I'm a follower of Christ, just because I trusted in Him. And so because I'm in Christ, there's no need that cannot be much more than met by my salvation. And see, here's the problem. I am constantly just riddled with thoughts of much less. I don't tend to think much more, much, much more all the time. I tend to think much less. So where does my mind go when I hit difficult times? when the car's broken down and I've got to fix it, or when something's wrong in the house, or when things are not going right and there's some relationships that are not right in the church. And I'm not thinking much more. I'm thinking much less. I'm tempted to think, you know, God's salvation, well, yeah, that's great, but now what am I going to do with this? The secret thoughts that I have, and I guess they're not secret, I just told them to you, but the secret thoughts that I have, that they're all about, I'm receiving much less than what I think that I need. But see, much less is the language of what is seen today, but yet much more is what is true, because the resurrection happened in history. It actually happened. And so because of that, there is so much more that I've got to learn, that you and I have to learn, and there's so much more ways we are able to trust God. So what does this passage say? This is where it's okay, class. What does this passage say that the death of Jesus did for us? Just take a look at it. What did the death of Jesus do for us according to this passage? It reconciled us. Thank you very much, Teacher Kathy White out there. Yeah, well, and it did a number of things. It justified us. It saved us from wrath. It reconciled us to God. But I want you to look at the tense of the word reconciled. What's the tense? Future, present, past tense. What is it? Past. It's past tense. It already happened. It's not something that is yet to come. The death of Christ completed it. It isn't left up for you to have to accomplish. You don't accomplish it. It's already done. It's done because of what Jesus did. Reconciled. Past tense. Already happened. Now this is just as important, class. What does the life of Jesus do for us? According to this passage. What does it say? I'll give you a hint. It's the last orange part. Saved. Yeah. We shall be saved by His life. By the way, what tense is that? We shall be saved. Right, you guys, see, I caught some of you. My wife is perfect present progressive. Don't take me back to Greek class or Hebrew class. I don't want that. Yeah, it's future. We will be saved. It's a promise. Now, what is that contention on? If it's Jesus being alive that gives us salvation, do we ever have to fear losing that salvation? There's an old hymn that we used to sing, but it's Because He Lives. You guys remember that hymn? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Well, that whole hymn, that song, is really about this, about the motivation for why we can live and why we can stand in life. Romans 5-8 unpacks these truths about being in Christ, that Christians, we need to develop this much more thinking, that believers in Christ are eternally secure. Why? Because He reconciled us back when we were enemies, past tense, and our salvation, being saved, is actually contingent on God being alive. So the only way you would ever have that removed from you is if God was to cease being alive. Our reconciliation is tied up in Jesus being alive. I think that's important to understand. It's basically saying, as long as God's alive, everyone who has trusted Christ is going to be saved. I think that's a pretty great deal right there. I think that's wonderful. So, but here's the thing. Are you like me? In spite of this truth, do you still struggle in thinking, well, maybe there are these bad things that are going to happen to me, that God is actually judging me because of ways that I have failed or things that I've done wrong? And I'm not trying to say what I'm about to say. There are consequences for our sins when we sin. There are consequences. There are. But what we've got to get out of our thinking is that God wants to punish you and He's judging you because of that. No, no, no. All judgment and punishment went to Jesus on the cross. Anything that comes to you and I in life today, this is His chastening, loving, fatherly hand. You know, it says that we were saved from what? Saved from wrath. Saved from judgment. We have been saved from past, present, and future wrath because of our sins. I didn't say that right. Past, present, and future sins. You have done sin in the past. You may have done sin even this morning coming to church. If you had kids, probably happened. You will, in the future, sin. Jesus paid for all of that, the stuff that you have yet even done. That just kind of blows my mind, right? But he did this for us. And he saved us from sin's power over us today. And we look forward that one day we will even be saved from the presence of sin. But all of this is because why? We have been reconciled. We've been reconciled to God. So the next time you go through some difficult times in life, don't believe, oh, God is punishing me. Don't think that way. Now that you have been justified, you have been saved from wrath, you've been reconciled, and you can even rejoice in tribulation, and you can rejoice in his loving discipline that he's putting you back on the right path. So that's my third thing. Number four, fourth thing I need to remember to bring into 2022 is that I've got to continue to repeat soundtracks about who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ. You know, maybe you were here, you heard me speak through this. Each of us has an internal set of thought soundtracks that we play as we go through life. So you've got a thought soundtrack for your job and what your job is like and what should be expected and where you fit in this job and where somebody else who might be over you fits in this job. And you've got a soundtrack that you play. You've got a soundtrack that you play in your parenting and how you're trying to raise your kids and what you think is true. You've got a soundtrack for your relationships. If you're married, you've got a soundtrack. You've got a soundtrack for your school, whether it's college, whether it's high school. You've got a soundtrack about your hopes and your dreams and whether, you know, they should be immense dreams or like you should only have little small tiny hopes and dreams. You know, in the same way that a music soundtrack can take away from or it can add to a movie, in that same way your thought soundtracks influence everything that you say and do. I don't know if have you ever seen a movie where they take the music out of it and they just let you watch it. Like I remember watching that they took like a horror movie, you know, where there's this crickety old house or whatever. Or actually, I remember even one where it was just a normal house. But in the background, it was like this really bad music going into it. And you're like, oh, spooky, right? But they take it away and you just look at it and look, oh, looks like a house. Totally takes it away. My wife and I were watching a movie. I don't know if it's good or bad that I've seen this or not, but it's Cruella. Have you ever seen the movie Cruella? You know who Cruella de Vil is? Back from the 101 Dalmatians. So Cruella, she's demented. She's whack. So in this movie, they've got to portray how she gets to be kind of like weird and demented. And so all they had to do is take these rock tracks from the 60s and 70s and then add them in there. And you're like, oh, that's demented. And like you can feel it because they add that in there. Well, here's the thing. When your thought soundtracks are positive, and it's like it's a great coach. It's like a good friend encouraging you, pressing you on that you can make decisions. You can do that well. It fills you with hope. But whenever you spend your day with a broken soundtrack, I'm just going to call it a broken thought soundtrack, it can drain you. It can be just like an enemy to you. It harms you. And it's like it's holding you back. It's like you're feeling like it's kind of drowning you. And see, here's the kicker. You don't have to attempt to dwell on negative things. They will find you. It will find you all around you. It'll find you through your phone. It'll find you through your coworkers, through your friends. It'll find you. It's not hard to dwell on doubt or insecurity. But what happens when we really start to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the most positive thing that we could think. It's the most true thing that we could think. It's the truest and the best news that you can know. I mean, the gospel isn't about positive thinking, but it is positive. I mean, and it does tell you some negative things, but overall, it is the most positive. The gospel is truth. You know, if you want to look this up for homework later, I don't have it on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, It tells us that believing the gospel is really about having your thoughts taken captive and then reshaped by a new story and new truths that you didn't understand before. That's what the good news of Jesus Christ does for us. So your thoughts and your beliefs, they matter. Your thoughts are going to drive all your actions and basically what you do in life. So the question is, what are my thought soundtracks that I have playing in the background all the time? What are the thought soundtracks that you have that play in the background? Are they truths that you need to remember, or are they things that actually cut you down, like maybe that teacher that told you that one thing and you've never forgot it, and because of that you never decided to venture in a certain way? Or it could be a parent, or it could be a brother or a sister or whatever it is. So let me tell you some of my thought soundtrack that I think are worth repeating, like playing, putting on repeat and remembering this over and over again. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, He represents you. His life, His death, His victory over death, it's now credited to you. It's credited to me. I need to remember this. So I need to remember that I have been crucified with Christ. When He was crucified, I was crucified with Him. Romans 6:4 says that we were buried with Him. Colossians 3:1 says we were raised with Christ. And Ephesians 2:6, He says that He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. This is all about being with Him here. Romans 5:1 is a huge truth. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thought soundtrack. Peace with God is based on something that God has done, not how I feel. You ever catch yourself when you feel a certain way and you start to think, and you wonder all about your relationship with God at that point. Your feelings are overriding everything. Listen, peace with God is based on what God has done, not me, not how I feel. I need to remember these major truths because, you know what? I forget them. I get the negative soundtracks. I have to constantly go back and renew my mind. I'm preaching through this last year, and I was going to. I'm loving it. I'm just excited about it and all this. And then I realize that I've just totally forgotten everything, and I'm living as though I don't know this. And I'm like, what in the world? And I've got to go back. So I need to continue to go back, get rid of broken soundtracks, and then play these truths over and over and over and over again until I really start believing them. I need to count it as true. We'll talk about that. I think that's number six. But anyway, that's number four. Number five, fifth truth I want to bring in, or fifth thing I want to remember in 2022. I am a free slave. Let me explain this. We are all slaves to something. Everybody on this earth is born a slave to something. You will serve something. Either you will serve sin, you're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to God. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what Jesus did on the cross, it actually affects your identity. It affects your relationship with sin. Sin is still present in you, but it no longer has power over you. You are not a slave to it. It is not the master anymore. You have been set free. But now you're free to be in a right relationship with God. And that relationship with God is that you are His servant. You're His slave. Actually, the Greek word is the word doulos. And doulos means slave. It means servant. However you want to try to couch it, but it's the same thing. That's why I say I'm a free slave. I have to remember, I'm going to serve as a slave to someone, something. Who am I going to serve? And I've been freed. Listen to this, Galatians 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're not enslaved to sin any longer. And because of that, and because of everything that Jesus has done, Romans 6:1-8 told us seven things about our identity. And this is something that I'm just remembering myself. If I'm a freed slave, these things are true. You died to sin. You were baptized into his death. You were united in his resurrection. Your old man was crucified. You were released from the body of sin's authority. You're no longer slaves of sin. Because you died with Christ, you've been freed from sin, and you will live with him. You've got a new spiritual position because you're no longer a slave to sin's reign over your life. It has no authority over you. So this is the deal. What's true of Christ became true of me. His position is now my position. When he died, I died. That's not just me telling you stuff. That's what Scripture says. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose. We've been reconciled with God through Christ. We're united with Christ. We're dead to sin. And this is the spiritual position of every follower of Christ. We are free slaves. That's number five. Number six. I think Scripture talks a lot about how we need to become who we really are in Christ. We need to start becoming and living it out every day. What God says is true of us, He wants us to live it out. And we need to be becoming that more and more every day. And to become who you are in Christ, you have to remember three words. The three words are know, consider, and present. And these are all in Romans chapter 6. So what do I mean by this? Well, if you want to have victory in your life, if you're a Christian and you want victory in your life over the sins that have plagued you, you've got to start by knowing the facts about the Christian life, right? You have to know what's true about you first. You have to understand your position in Christ. The reason why is because that's where we draw our confidence. Your confidence in your Christian life doesn't come from how well you can obey. Your confidence doesn't come from who you are and what your background was, or how good your week is, or how good your quiet times have been, or anything like that. Your confidence, it comes from what Christ has done for you. You have to understand your position in Christ. And so what God's calling all of His followers to do is really to live out who they really are, to live out their identity in Christ. And so this is what I've been thinking about, preaching about, you know, for the last, you know, almost a year, I guess. But He calls us to lean into what is judicially true because you're united with Him. So you've got to begin choosing to view things from Him, His perspective rather than ours. View things from His perspective rather than your feelings, right? View yourselves the way that He says you should view yourself. And by the way, this is going to take the rest of our lives. It's going to take the rest of our time to learn how to do this. But God is at work in us. And so the very first thing He says, well, you need to know. And I didn't put all the verses up there because basically from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 6 is all about what you need to know. You need to understand the truths of your new spiritual condition, but specifically that you are dead to sin. You have to know that. Sin only has one weapon that it can use against you, and that's the weapon of deception. Satan wants you to think that all your compulsions to sin, they can't be broken. The things that you feel pulled to, you're never going to overcome it. That's the deceiving part of what he wants you to believe. But see, the truth stands, we are free. We're not slaves of sin. And then in verse 11 up here, Paul continues to write and he says, well, after you need to know these truths, he says, now, so you too consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not present your members to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members to God as instruments to be used for righteousness. He says, consider yourself to be dead. It's this word legizomai. It's an accounting term that you can like add it up and you can say, yes, I know that this is true for me. It's not just, oh, that's some ethereal truth out there, maybe for other people, but you have to consider it yourself, that this is actually true. You have to decide it, that, yeah, I know that this is true in my life. We have been conditioned to old pattern living. we're used to living the way that we've always lived. We repeatedly look at stuff and we sort of choose, do I want to believe that or not? Do I want to believe this or not? We have to repeatedly look at divine truth, and I have to say, I just have to count that as true. I just have to know that that is true for me. It's not just true for me in the sense that people say it today, but I have to say, this is true for me. I know it, especially when you don't feel like it. So that's the second thing. The third thing is that you've got to present yourselves or present your bodies to the truth. Don't offer what you have. God has given you who you are. He's given you your intellect. He's given you your body. He's given you your relationships, all that stuff. But don't offer what you have as a weapon for sin or a tool for sin to use. Instead, you offer yourself to God. You say, okay, I believe that I'm dead to sin. I'm counting it as true. And so therefore, I'm going to offer myself, every part of who I am, I'm going to offer myself up to God for righteousness. If you struggle with repetitive or compulsive sin, you might be deluded into thinking that you're never going to overcome it, that it's never going to loosen its grip on you. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to say it's going to be easy, but you can always call on God to help, and He's the only one that can break that. The power to overcome evil lives in you. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ promised that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so you turn to the Spirit of God in you and you call on the Holy Spirit for help. And you say, okay, here's my temptation. Lord, I need your help with this. I need you right now. And I'm going to present myself to you. And every time you do it, that little delusion or compulsion, it gets weaker and gets weaker and it gets weaker and it gets weaker. Every time you present yourself back to the Lord. So that's the sixth thing I need to remember. I need to continually know what is true, consider it to be true, reckon it to be true, and I have to present myself back to the Lord. And then let me end on number seven, the seventh thing that I want to remember and take into 2022. And then actually, if I go all the way back to the beginning of last year, I taught a series on end times prophecy. And I think that if you weren't here for that and you want a good foundation for understanding end times events, I think that series will help. But one reason why we do this, one reason why I did it is obvious. Because people, I think that we need to know what will happen in the future. God's written it down so that we can know it. But I'm amazed at how many things that we are watching sort of unfold right in front of us right now. I'm amazed at all of these things right before our eyes. They were unknowable for thousands and thousands of years. They were unknowable, and we're watching them unfold, and we're seeing it. And we're like, wow, look at this. Look at how this is happening. One example is how in Revelation 13, almost everybody has heard of the mark of the beast, okay? But nobody really knows what this 666 means or how to calculate it or all that. Trust me, I've read so many different commentaries and everybody has their opinion. Nobody knows yet what that is, okay? They just don't understand it. However, one thing that we are seeing today is we're seeing the implementation of a worldwide system that can force people to take a mark or cut them off from being able to buy or sell or trade or even travel. We are watching this happen. It's by trial and error, but we're seeing the system being built right in front of our faces. And instantly you can kind of start thinking politically and angry and all this kind of stuff that's going on. But let me just pull back for a second. We're living in a very unique time in history. The pieces of prophecy are coming together in ways that have never happened before. And I fear that we're taking our position in history for granted. We're kind of like the frog in the pot and we don't even notice the things that are kind of going on around us. Yes, prophecy is actually written to assure us that God's in control when the world seems like it's out of control. But ultimately, we need to know these things so that it points us to our real hope. The real hope in our world is Jesus Christ. If learning about prophecy, I said this last year, if learning about prophecy leads you anywhere else rather than back to Jesus and the glory of God, then you're missing the point. So the question is, does prophecy like this that we see in front of us beginning to take shape, does it move us to trust Him in a greater way? Does it move you to live differently? And let me end with this passage here. This is in 1 Peter 1. And Peter writes, he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So, a couple of things. Peter actually says that the ultimate result of understanding prophecy is that it should motivate you to live a holy life. It should change your behavior, how you live, because you understand it and you see that it's going to happen, right? But I want you to read the first part carefully. Peter is telling us how our minds ought to be focused. He says, "I want you to set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus comes." What does that mean? If you understand yourself and you're thinking clearly, the greatest thing that you have to set your hope on is Jesus Christ coming again. It's Jesus Christ coming again, and your hope is set on the fact not that He's going to bring you justice. You do not want justice. No, 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 no. Listen, if I got justice, oh my goodness, that would be terrifying. That He is actually coming and He will bring grace. He's not going to bring what I deserve. He's not going to bring what you deserve. It's grace alone. But He says, "I want you to set your hope on the grace that Jesus is bringing when He returns, that is worthy to set our hope on." And so as I go into 2022, I already know this is going to happen. There are so many things that are being advertised out there. There are these little fishermen with hook that are trying to grab me and reel me in. Say, "Set your hope on me. Set your hope on me." I mean, it could be political, it could be medical, it could be financial. I mean, it's all over the place. Set your hope on all of these other things. He says, no. Set your hope on Jesus Christ. As I get older, the thing that I talk about more and that I think about more is that Jesus is going to come again. And I start setting my hope on it more and more. Why? Because before, years and years ago, I was just an idiot. I'm not saying I'm not an idiot now, but I was more of an idiot. Now I can look and I can see that, what else am I going to put my hope on? Put your hope on Jesus Christ. So in 2022, there are going to be things calling out saying, "Set your hope on me. Set your hope on this." No, no, no. Go back to what Peter says. And he says, "Set your hope on the grace to be brought you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming." That's where we set our hope. That's what we need to remember in 2022. So here are my seven concepts, my seven things that I want to remember as I go into 2022. Maybe one of them or two of them or a few of them are things that you would say, "Yeah, I think I want to remember this as well." But let's do this as a congregation. Let's plan on repeating these kinds of soundtracks, these thought soundtracks, these truth soundtracks. And let's plan on playing them over and over and over again until we find ourselves singing them in the background. And we don't have to, what are the words to this? No, we know it. We sing it. And it's everywhere we go that is something that is the background of everything we do. Because as we do it, the Spirit of God in us is going to change us and He's going to change those around us. So would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, this is my prayer that I just picked seven things out, and there are probably a ton more that we need to remember, that I know that I need to remember. And so I just ask that as we continue to grow, we continue to learn, we understand Your Scripture, we understand what is true about us as followers of Christ, that we would be intent on rehearsing these truths, that we would not be quick to forget, but we would remember, and that we would set our hope on the grace that is to be brought to us when Jesus comes. That we would continually love you like this. We would grow in our love for you and our love for one another. So Lord, I pray you would help us as we struggle against sin, as we try to remember these truths, and that we would remember what a great Savior we have in Christ, and we would remember the gospel of Jesus is really where we stand. It's the greatest thing ever. So we thank you for your great promises to us, and that because the Lord is our shepherd, we will lack nothing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Thanks for watching online. I hope you all have a wonderful day. Hope to see you again next week when we pick back up in Romans chapter 7. Take care.